Well, good evening, Grace Bible Church family. Hope you're all doing well on this Wednesday evening as we continue to do our Bible study in Ephesians. Hopefully you've been blessed as much as I have, as well as Pastor Herm and Dr. George Rundle have been in our study. I'm looking forward to hearing Dr. George Rundle starting next week as he gets into Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be finishing up Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. So I pray that you're doing well. I'm praying this has been a blessing to you. I'm praying that during this time we're really trying to seek the Lord in maybe some ways that we didn't normally do. Now that we have a little bit more time on our hands, maybe it's a little bit more time in our prayer closet. Maybe it's more time memorizing the Word of God or studying the Word of God. I pray that we're utilizing this time to not only, worry about feeding ourselves, but as we'll talk about this evening, really edifying the body of Christ and how important that is. And so maybe this is an opportunity, as we've tried to do as pastors and deacons, reaching out to our congregation with phone calls and cards. I know many of you have been doing that, and I know it's been a blessing, as I've heard in many of my conversations. It's been a real blessing to hear how the church has really been reaching out to each other during this difficult time. Please continue to pray for us as we, again, try to make decisions that are in the best interest of this church as well as the will of God. And so keep us in prayer. Hopefully you've already got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. Our text tonight as we finish up will be verses 25 through 32. But a little bit of review here before we get going is last week we were looking at the direction of our spiritual maturity, and that ultimately when it comes to our spiritual maturity, our direction should be towards Christ. It shouldn't be any self-recognition that we would get in our position in the church or in the body, but ultimately everything that we do when it comes to our spiritual maturity should be directed toward glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we really need to think about the importance of growth and the aspect, as Paul's teaching here, that we are to and trust in Christ, put off that old man and put on the new man. And so that's been the thrust of his teaching between last week and probably what we will continue into this week is that new man in Christ and putting off some of those old habits and behaviors and things that we've done in our lives. And so when we go, if you want to go back to verse 24 here before we get into our text, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he said, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's stop right there and pray, and then we'll get into our lesson. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here tonight. I thank you for those that are tuning in on their Wednesday night. I'm sure there's other things they could be watching, but they're turning off their televisions, Lord, and they're turning on the teaching and preaching of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon all those that are doing that tonight. Lord, if those there are those that maybe couldn't watch tonight, maybe they'll watch it at another time. And really, it's important teaching that I think Paul is trying to instruct not only the church of Ephesus, but us here tonight. And putting off that old man, putting on the new man, and in that direction of looking towards Christ in this new man, we are also to be edifying the body. We are to be encouraging the body. We are to be lifting up the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us tonight as we continue to learn more from your word. I pray that you'd be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here the importance of taking that old man off and putting on that new man. Now the new man, putting on that new man is a completely new nature. It's altogether different than our old nature or any other nature. It is that nature that we get from God after his image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So in this new nature, we should be striving for godliness. We see here at the end of verse 24, righteousness and holiness. Well, righteousness there is in twofold, is look talking about being right with God in our lives, but then also it's also reflecting being right with our fellow man. And being in a right relationship or have right relationships with fellow man. But then also holiness reflects on our relationship with God and being set apart for God. So as we get into our text here, starting in verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the ears." Verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, not only should our relationship with the Lord be different as we put on the new man in righteousness and holiness and being right with Him, but also being separate from this world, set apart from this world for God's use. But then also we should be different in how others see us, our attitudes, our actions, our behaviors. You know, should be different. We should be leaving that old life and those old behaviors behind and embracing a new attitude and new behaviors in the Lord. And one thing that I really appreciated when I watched my brother come to Christ as Savior, and he came from a religious background. He was raised in the Catholic Church, went to Catholic school and that sort of thing. So he knew about religion, and that's when I used to talk to his mom. She says, "Well, Pete, he gets religion." And then he came with saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he realized it's not religion, it's relationship. It's a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and now the Holy Spirit indwelling in us will illuminate not only God's Word, but also illuminate how we are to behave as a Christian. Help us put on that new man. And that was the one thing I really appreciated about him, is that I really saw how the Holy Spirit really helped him put on that new man, and how even things that we didn't talk about in discipleship, the Holy Spirit was revealing to him, maybe through his word or maybe just through the Holy Spirit's leading, things that he needed to change, things that he needed to put aside. And all of that was revealed to him by the word of God and the Holy Spirit as he put on the new man. Well, here we see that Paul returns to the issues that he addressed when he was talking about the heathen Gentiles, those Gentile unbelievers. In verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so what he's trying to do is trying to change from that old mentality to the new mentality, because he doesn't want these issues to creep into the church, causing a disrupting of unity. He didn't want to see our unity disrupted with the Lord or with the body of Christ. And he says right away here, put away lying. Well, lying disrupts unity because it creates conflict. It attacks relationships. When you think about our relationships that we have with other believers in the church, you know, those relationships are built on honesty. They're built on trust. And lying or being deceitful, it destroys that trust, and it destroys that relationship. And that's what Paul is teaching here, the importance of being honest. He says, speak every man truth. In other words, every believer is to be honest. And we really think about this putting on a new man or this new creation or how we ought to behave as Christians. You would think that being honest is kind of an oxymoron. It's something that should be obvious in our character that we are to be honest. But unfortunately, I think there are many believers that really struggle with this. Really struggle with honesty, and that was no different in Paul's days. He's trying to really encourage them to speak every man truth. And when you think about honesty, the character trait of honesty, it's emphasized even in our corrupt society. If you've worked in the secular work environment, you know that even in the secular work environment, honesty is something that is vital to your job, and that a lack of honesty or being deceitful can cause termination. And the interesting thing is about when you look at our societies, they probably would never want to give any credit or they wouldn't want to admit in any way that the Word of God influenced our society from its inception and honesty and in being of good character, honest character. They probably would never admit it, but ultimately that's where honesty and that character trait has crept into our societies from the Word of God. But he's addressing these believers and he's warning them that when it comes to speaking honestly, it's a part of that new man that they must keep on. Verse 25, he continues and he says, "For we are members one of another." Again, emphasizing the unity that we are to have in Christ as a body of believers. You know, it wouldn't make any sense at all when you think about the body if one hand was going to lie or be deceitful to the other hand. And if I was at Vinny's at 11 and I was going to have a big giant cheesesteak, well, it's obviously hard to hold that with one hand. And so if one hand's being deceitful, the other one, I'm not going to be able to enjoy that giant cheesesteak, that delicious cheesesteak from Vinny's. And so what we see here is when it comes to the body of Christ, we have to remember that we are members one of another and it's for the benefit of the body as a whole. Again, in verse 26, he says, "And be angry and sin not." Now, I know that's one of those portions in Scripture where it's kind of one of those huh moments. Like, you know, kind of like in James chapter 1 where he says that we are to find joy in our trials and tribulations. And it's one of those, I'm having a hard time understanding how I'm supposed to have joy in my trials and temptations. But ultimately, we're supposed to have joy because we know that through that, it's God's hand of working in our lives, just like as we're going through some trials and tribulations right now, and that ultimately God's trying to do something for our good. He's trying to develop our patience, our faith, our trust in Him. And so we have joy in those trials and tribulations because we know that the result is going to be something that's profitable for us in our Christian lives. Well, the same thing here, be angry and sin not. It's kind of, well, how can we be angry and sin not? And I think there's a couple keys that we need to look at, a couple questions I think that can help us if we are angry. First, I think we need to ask ourselves, what is the subject matter that's causing the anger? Is it sin? Are we angry because we are seeing opposition to God and His Word and we're seeing sin and maybe we're implementing righteous indignation? And maybe the other question is, are we in control of our anger? Or are we allowing ourselves to be so caught up with the emotion of anger that it's causing us to sin? It's causing us to maybe think bad thoughts or maybe say things that we regret. And so I think we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Hey, what's causing the anger? Is it something that I should be angry about? And B, am I in control of my anger? Because we see here in verse 26b, what ultimately can happen with uncontrolled anger. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Uncontrolled anger can ultimately turn into wrath, which we know is sin. It is sin. And so the issue that's causing the anger needs to be addressed quickly to prevent these issues from turning into sin. Another issue that's mentioned there is if we allow ourselves to be angry when we go to bed, what may happen as we rise, we may not be angry anymore, but what may have happened is that anger can maybe turn into bitterness. And bitterness is an issue that we'll find here in verse 31 that will need to be addressed. So we have to be careful that anger is addressed quickly and promptly and in the proper way. Also, it can cause disunity. Anger that's not addressed properly can cause disunity between the body of Christ. It also can cause disunity between maybe a brother and sister in Christ, as we'll read in Philippians chapter 4. It can cause disunity between brother and sister in Christ. It can cause disunity between husband and wife, or maybe parent and child. So it can cause disunity in a lot of different areas. And so these issues must be dealt with quickly and productively according to the Word of God. And I think we'll see one of the keys to reestablishing that unity in verse 32. Forgiveness is a key word that if we're trying to be reunited from an area of disunity, that we really need to A, handle it quickly and promptly in a biblical way, but then also we have to forgive. Now, I don't want to get too much down a rabbit trail here, but you know, when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness isn't necessarily for that other person that you're looking to forgive. Forgiveness is for ourselves. Forgiveness is to make sure that we are in a right place with God and we don't have bitterness and anger and those things that are swelling in us that is sin that's hindering our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need to forgive so that we are in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're in a right relationship with that person, whether they ask for forgiveness or not. We need to forgive them anyway so that our relationship with the Lord is in a good place where now the Holy Spirit can now indwell in us. And so we'll cover that a little bit here towards the end, the importance of forgiveness. But all these things are important when we're trying to create or reestablish unity. Jesus also talks about handling disunity in Matthew chapter 18. So if you'd like to go there with me, Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You have restored that disunity, that relationship. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Obviously, it's been that relationship cannot be restored because the person is struggling with pride or arrogance or just maybe denial in some way. So we really see that the Bible doesn't tell us not to be angry. The Bible tells us that we are to handle anger properly. Going back to our text here, verse 26, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." You know, Satan's always looking to try to cause division. He's always looking to try to cause disunity, whether it's in the body, whether it's in marriages, maybe it's in a family unit, maybe it's in a relationship. He's always trying to divide and conquer. Obviously, that's a military strategy that's very popular, and it's very productive, to divide and conquer. And that's what he's looking to do in the church. He's looking to divide the church. He's looking to cause disunity in the church so that he can get into our lives, get into the church, and really cause havoc. And remember, Paul here, as I'm sure Pastor Herm will cover in Ephesians chapter 6, really talks about or warns that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, if you want to flip over a page. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the attacks or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Paul warns against that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So those attacks in our relationships, more times than not, are from Satan. And here in verse 27, going back to our text, he says, "Neither give place to the devil." That means do not give an opportunity to the devil. And that's where our relationship with the Lord is so important, because if we're not having that close, intimate relationship with the Lord, then we're allowing Satan, we're giving Satan opportunities to creep in, to cause disunity, to divide our marriages, our homes, our relationships, our body as a body of believers. And you know, Satan will always try to cause disunity. And so we see this even in the church here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my crown and joy, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He's talking to believers here. Verse 2, "I beseech Iodius and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." These are ladies that labored with Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't non-believers. They were Christians, and they were faithful followers. And yet, there is disunity and division in their relationship. "Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You know, Paul is encouraging these fellow laborers to regain unity for the edification of the body, but also for the furtherance of the gospel. Now back to our text here in verse 28. Paul continues to give instruction to the new man. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You know, this new creation in Christ, this new man, he says, let him steal no more. Now, in the Greek, that's in the imperfect tense, which reflects the past tense, but then also focuses on the present tense as well as the future tense. And the verse he's saying, let him that stole, reflecting on what he did in the past and his old man, let him steal in the present or steal in the future no more. So no more, is that supposed to be something that's part of your life? It might have been in your past, but it should no longer in this new man, this new creation in Christ, be part of your present or part of your future. And so we really see this reflection of the new man, that he's gone from someone who would steal or commit theft to now working with his hands for his benefit as well as the benefit of others. That's an interesting thing there. He's not only saying, hey, you need to work hard with your hands for your benefit, but then also that maybe you can benefit someone else in need. And I so appreciate those that have the gift of giving, the spiritual gift of giving, those that are just blessed to give, and how they would rather sacrifice and give than receive even themselves. And myself, as I've received some of these gifts from some of those with the spiritual, that spiritual gift, I've often had to struggle myself from being so overwhelmed by the gift where I'm like, no, I can't accept that. Realizing that what you're doing is really hurting that giver, that one that really receives a blessing by giving. And so maybe during this time, as those have been giving to others, you know, remember that some people just have the spiritual gift of giving, and they are blessed by giving. And so make sure that you're aware of that, because that does bring them pleasure to give. And so Paul is showing that the new man should not only do good by his work, no longer stealing, but now working, being productive, but then also that his deeds, he should be giving to the needy. And we again see the hands as one that would once steal, but now would bless others. Verse 29, we see here that he talks about the new man should also have a new tongue. Now, know this, I'm also talking about not just the new man, but new women. Just as I talked about Mother's Day here on Sunday, I'm not talking to just mothers. Men are included as well. But this new man or woman, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, at times in Paul's epistles, he would use the word conversation, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He would use the word conversation. And in the Greek, that's often translated in meaning citizenship or maybe a way of life. We see this in Philippians 1:27. If you want to flip over a page or two, Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, we see his constant appeal to unity in the body. But in the word conversation there, again, it reflects a way of life or citizenship in Jesus Christ, and that the word becometh means worthy. And so we are in this new citizenship in Christ, or in this way of life, or the putting on this new man, we should be striving to be worthy of the gospel. We should be striving to be worthy of glorifying the Lord, and also we should be striving to be unified as a body of believers. And so going back to our text here, we see the word communication here in verse 29 means in the Greek language or speech. And that it should not be corrupt. Our language, our speech should not be corrupt. And the idea here is that which is foolish, or that which is opposite of what would be good to edifying or building up. It also goes so far as really to reflect rotten speech. And so it's not just talking about having foul or dirty speech, but that anything that's opposite of edifying. It's not just saying things out of our mouth that are wrong, but anything that we would say that's opposite of building up that brother and sister in Christ. Verse 29, and at the end of that he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He's talking about edifying where it's needed. Minister there in the Greek means to give service. So we are to be giving service of grace to those that need to hear it. To build up. Edify means to build up. And we see this again reflected in Ephesians 4:12. Actually, I'll start at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see the importance of edifying and building up the body of Christ in unity. And really, what's important about gleaning from there is those that are in a low place spiritually, that those that are in a high place, or maybe they're in a good place spiritually in their lives, they're looking to lift up that brother and sister in Christ so that our unity as a body of believers is in a healthy place and not an unhealthy place. And it doesn't do a whole lot of good if our unity is in a glass half empty place or an unhealthy place. It's better if our unity is in a good, healthy place with the Lord. And I've been a coach for much of my life. And I've seen teams where they may have that superstar ability, but then others on that team that maybe have a lower talent or a lower ability. And I've seen some of these teams where that superstar is so self-absorbed about his own stats or what he's doing, where he's getting recognition maybe in the newspapers, and he's so focused on himself that he's not even worried about what happens with those other players. I've also seen some teams where they've had superstars that have been just the opposite. They did whatever they could to help those players that were maybe of less talent. And did whatever he could to help them for their benefit as well as the benefit of the team. And ultimately, that superstar that does what he can to help those others, it's benefiting the team as a whole. And so the church today needs those believers who will edify, build up, or minister or give grace to those who need it. Those that are hurting, those that are discouraged, those that are maybe battling depression or maybe struggling in their spiritual walk as believers, if we are in a right place with the Lord, right place in our walk, we're living in righteousness and holiness, we are to be edifying those that are struggling. We are to build up, lift up those people, because ultimately what that does is it creates unity in a much healthier place. Verse 30, we see here, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, not only are we building up believers with encouragement, but we're also building up the Holy Spirit, because if we are in a right place with the Lord, now the Holy Spirit can thrive in our lives. And we looked at verse 30 here in the beginning of our study here in chapter 4, and how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but yet not lose our salvation. I know some think that when we commit sin, we're sinning against the Holy Spirit, and ultimately we're losing our salvation. I think that's inaccurate. I think we can see that there in the end of verse 30, where it says, whereby you're sealed or finalized or unable to be removed from the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so we can grieve the Holy Spirit without losing our salvation. The grieve in the Greek there is lupeo, which means to afflict or cause to sorrow. Well, we've seen a list here that he's just talked about in trying to separate that old man from the new man and lying or sin in general or wrath or giving opportunity to the devil or theft or corrupt communication or not edifying the body. We've seen this list here of areas where we can grieve or cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. But then we'll also see more to this list in verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we see another list there where we can grieve or afflict the Holy Spirit in our lives. Bitterness there is an irritable state of mind producing harsh words. It's basically a spirit or speech that's opposite of kind. And ultimately, that could be something that that comes from harboring unresolved anger. You know, harboring anger that we haven't dealt with in that productive way can cause us to have speech that's opposite of kind. We also see wrath and anger, which is opposite of tenderhearted. It's opposite of forgiveness. And it's basically outbursts of negative emotion. And this here is looking at anger and wrath as actually sin. Clamor is that loud outcry verbalizing the anger, which all of these ultimately can lead to evil speaking. And we can see that this continued pattern of grieving the Holy Spirit escalates to evil speaking. And then once it escalates to evil speaking, ultimately what happens is it causes disunity with the Holy Spirit. It also causes disunity with the body of Christ. Paul says, to put away from you with all malice. And malice in the Greek means hatred. So in other words, what he's saying here is put all these things away, especially hatred. Because all these things cause disunity in the body of Christ. It causes disunity in the church. It causes disunity in marriages and relationships. It causes disunity. But then we see here that Paul pictures these areas that will restore or maintain unity in verse 32. It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You being kind one to another means Christian courtesy. And you may have seen someone who's, maybe they said something they shouldn't have said, or maybe you have, and someone's looked at you and said, well, that's not very Christian. And so the mentality is that being kind one to another is something, it's a Christian courtesy that we should be doing as we put on this new man, as we're this new creation. It should be something that's part of our lives that we are responding in a kind way to others. He also talks about being tender-hearted, which is courtesy in a more intense or more sincere manner. It's courtesy that really comes from our heart. And then forgiving one another. Now, forgiving one another really is a vital aspect when it comes to Christian unity. It's a vital aspect when you talk about Christian forgiveness. We need to forgive one another. Forgiveness is the key, because what we're doing is we are forgiving them of their faults as God has forgiven us of our faults, as we see here in the remainder of verse 32. You know, we, as believers, often want God's forgiveness. We often want God's mercy and God's grace, but that at times in our own lives, we struggle with giving forgiveness. We struggle with giving mercy. We struggle with giving grace. And when you really stop and think about our lives, you know, what someone has done against us would, I think, pale in comparison to what we have done against God. And yet he is saying here, even as God, for Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ, has shown us kindness, has been tenderhearted to us, has forgiven us, you know, we're to forgive others. We are to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ and how they've failed us in a way. We are still to forgive them. And I think we'll see here in verse 32 that this form of Christianity will bring unity. It'll bring unity between brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll bring unity in our church as a body. It'll bring unity in restoring some of those family relationships. It brings unity. Forgiveness is very key. Being tenderhearted, being kind with one another. Those are keys in unity, because if we're forgiven as God has forgiven us, that's a lot of forgiveness. And that's a lot of forgiveness that we should be showing those that have faulted us. And usually what happens is it maintains or restores unity in those relationships. So hopefully you've enjoyed our time here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm greatly looking forward to Dr. Rundle as he starts Ephesians chapter 5 next week. And then after that, Pastor Herm Fister with Ephesians chapter 6. Be looking out for our Sunday video for Mother's Day. It will be a Mother's Day sermon. Hopefully you'll enjoy it and be blessed by it. And again, it's not just to mothers. I usually try to do a Mother's and Father's Day to make sure everyone's included, but obviously we're focusing on mothers and celebrating mothers on that day. So be looking for that Sunday morning. I pray that you're all doing well. And again, if you have any needs, please don't hesitate to give us a call here at the church. I would love you, and we're praying for you, and I hope you're blessed. God bless. Good night.